So here we are. Let's. I want to talk about doctrine. We were talking about doctrine before. I want to talk about doctrine a little bit today. But before we do, I want to look at Revelation chapter 6. We had talked about this a few weeks back. And boy, we've talked about this in some detail several years ago. A couple years ago, maybe. And we do mention it every once in a while. But I want to look at a few things here. And we'll talk about these horses for just a minute. And the first one to look at, let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we'll just break this down two horses at a time. So the first horse... Some expositors will say, well, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the reason it kind of appears that way is because it's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist comes back, and they go, well, he says he's given a crown, he's given power and all this stuff. Okay, if you remember what Jesus Christ told Pilate, Pilate said, you know, I have the power to crucify you, power to let you go, and Jesus Christ, you have no power at all, that's given to you the Father. So God allows this to happen. It's the Antichrist that comes back on this white horse here, and he comes with a bow. And he doesn't come with arrows, because when he comes, he's proclaiming peace. He says, look, peace, peace. And that is obviously... And he has a crown. Now, when you look later on in Revelation, and Jesus Christ comes back, it says he's on a white horse, and he has many crowns. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it also talks about... His name is the Word of God, different things like that. It talks about him coming back as Jesus Christ. This is somebody trying to pretend to be Jesus Christ. It's funny because when you and I read this, it's like, okay, it makes sense. That's the Antichrist. A lot of people read that and they say it's Jesus Christ. Well, what's going to happen after the rapture? A lot of people are going to go, there's the Messiah, and it's not going to be the right one. So they're deceived even right now about what the Bible's teaching here, and what the Bible, the reason the Bible's written the way it is and the order here. So the white... No, go ahead. Yeah, it's purity. Just like the Bible says, not to be amazed, or not to be surprised the devil comes as an angel of light. And, you know, pretend to be ministers of righteousness. And here you have, what's a minister of righteousness? Basically, it's a Pharisee. They come and they look good on the outside, and you see a lot of that in religion. I mean, good night, you can find Baptist churches where they're wearing the robes and all that stuff. And, you know, they're trying to pretend like they're something or not. And that's what it is. They appear to be a minister of righteousness, but it's man's righteousness. It's not about Jesus Christ's righteousness. If you want to look at the true righteousness, we realize we're dirt and we deserve to burn in hell, and the righteousness of God is the only way you can get to heaven. That's true righteousness. So a minister of righteousness is not going to come and say, well, be the best you can be, peace, 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 love, 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 prosperity, prosperity. A preacher of true biblical righteousness is going to say, you are wicked as hell, you deserve to burn there. Jesus Christ, the only one that could pay your debt, the righteous one, died, was buried, rose again, shed his blood for you. And if you want to be deemed righteous, you need to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the real righteousness. But here this white horse is carrying this person, and this person is the Antichrist. Then when you get to the red horse, and power was given him to sit there on to take peace from the earth. So there he comes saying, peace, peace, and then the next horse is the end of the peace. So it's not even the only real peace that's ever going to be here is when the real Jesus Christ comes. And when we think of peace, we have to be careful we don't think of it like the UN. Well, the UN doesn't even want peace. They just want to trample everybody. But when man thinks of peace, they think, well, if we could just get Mohammedans and the Jews to get along, we would have peace. because that's the trouble's not that Mohammedans and Jews, the trouble's man, period. So when they think peace, they're thinking everybody just gets along, everybody does what they want, no matter what it is, there's no boundaries, there's nobody judging, judge not, and everybody's just happy and whatever. Everybody's happy but God, and that's fine. That's not even peace. That's not really peace. So when Jesus Christ brings peace, not everybody's going to like it. Peace isn't something everybody necessarily likes. You think our leaders want peace? They don't want peace. And we've got leaders that are talking about making comments about bombing Americans here in America. We have American leaders that are talking about bombing Americans in America. I mean, I know they're the fringe, probably. There's probably only about a third of the politicians that would like to do that. But I believe they're there. And that's their idea of peace is I have complete control of you. That's not peace. Jesus Christ, when he comes, and he'll have complete control. He'll rule with a rod of iron, and there'll be peace. And there'll still be a lot of folks that don't want it. So peace isn't something everybody's happy with. But they want you to think, well, if you just let us get things lined out in one world, this, that, and the other, then you'd be happy. Like, was it Klaus Schwab said, you'll own nothing and be happy? Well, we don't own anything anyway. If you think you do, don't pay your taxes for a couple weeks past the deadline. And they'll start sending you letters about, you know, the tax sale they're going to have next year. So, I mean, you really don't own anything anyway. And if you do, whatever you do have that the government don't practically own, if you're saved, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? So we really don't care about owning anything in this world. I'm glad we can own a Bible. Amen? The devil would love to get the government to take that from you. You know? So it's funny because you look at the Second Amendment and they're like, well, we can't get rid of guns. The Supreme Court will let it. Why don't we tax bullets? Why don't we make everybody have to register their bullets or crazy stuff like that? Okay, so they can't take the guns real quick, but they can make it impossible to get the ammo, which is what they'd like to do. Well, they can't take the Bible, but they'd like to change the caliber of it. So you can't have a 66 caliber anymore. Matter of fact, we'll endorse the NIV. You can have this 22 short instead. I don't know if you ever shot 22 shorts, but they're good for birds up to about 18 feet or something, you know? They're real low recoil, but they don't do a whole lot. But that's the NIV. It's a 22 short compared to a Barrett 50 we have here. And Barrett 66. We got the Barrett 66. But anyway, this white horse is the Antichrist, is carrying the Antichrist, trying to pretend like he's Jesus Christ, because that's what he wants. That's what he said in Isaiah 14, that he'd be like the Most High. And the red horse brings the end of peace. And let's see, let's get down here. Verse 5 and 6. Excuse me. When he had opened the sixth seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now the balances, we know, a false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but the balances for weighing food, what we're looking at here. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now remember, you're talking about, when you're looking at Bible terminology in that time frame, a penny is a day's wages. You work all day for a piece of for bread. Isn't that something? I mean, really, in America, people work all week, and by the time they get through with their credit cards and stuff, they can't really pay cash for bread. But back, if you had to work all day long for a loaf of bread, could you imagine that? And maybe if it, you know, the bread don't last that long, but if you work real hard the next day, you can get some meat to put on that. Amen. Measure of wheat for a penny. So it's talking about food being hard to get to, get at. And then we look down here at 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice, the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given in him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. So the Lord God allows the devil to come as the Antichrist. He allows him to have this power to bring this fake peace. And then he allows the next horse to come to get rid of the peace. He allows the next horse to come and even causes some of the famine and stuff, we know. And because remember, the water's turned to blood and stuff like that. That leads to famine. And then the fourth horse, that pale horse, is death and hell. I'm talking about a fourth of things dying off. So the Lord's allowing this. Why is he doing that? Well, it's a two-edged thing. It's kind of like, well, two-edged sword. It's part of it's allowing a judgment on sin, and part of it's to get Israel turned back to him. So his goal is to get Israel to turn back to him. This is after we're out of here, right? We're out of here in Revelation chapter 4, type-wise, because John's caught up into the third or caught up into heaven, and he, third heaven. And John's a type of the church. But these four horses, the white horse, the Antichrist, the red horse brings the end of peace, the black horse dealing with famine and food, and the pale horse is death and hell and power given to destroy, destruction. So that's what we're looking at here. And we get over to, let me see here. Was it Revelation 19? I'm trying to remember. I've had so many different Revelation studies, it's hard for me to keep up with them. Revelation 19 in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. It was Jesus Christ, according to John. He's true and faithful. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So there is faithful and true, and talk about righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath and wrath of Almighty God. So right there we're looking at Jesus Christ. So the first one was the Antichrist, second one was Jesus Christ. Now here's the reason. I believe Brother Paul and Sister Julie brought this up about his the clothing dipped in blood and being from Basra, and the way that war works out, and that may well be, I don't know. But here's where the confusion comes in for me. Because here it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judged and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So he's coming out of heaven dipped in blood. So I'm not really sure about this. See, that's why I try to... Yeah, I don't know. See, that's where I can't make those two things make sense. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If he comes back in two different battles, but there's also this possibility. Maybe when he comes back, since he's outside of time, he already has the blood on. Maybe he's already bloody when he goes down there and finishes the war. I don't know. It could be. It could be. Like I say, there's so many. The Bible is so, a lot of times there's so many questions. When you start filling in the blanks, it brings up more questions. Like, wow. You know, we can be really sure about some things about eternal security and salvation by grace through faith, but this here is like, and I really like the theory that Basra, the Petra, all that, I like that. But when you get to this, I'm like, man, I don't know. There's a little bit of room for doubt. So I'm not 100% sure. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It makes perfect sense. You shine this on it, and you're like, there's a little bit of doubt. But either way, when Isaiah 63, right? In Isaiah 63, when it says no man was with him, that doesn't mean that he was alone. First of all, if he comes back with his bride, we're not a man anyway, because we've been converted. And a husband don't go, well, no man was with me if his wife's with him. So if we come back with him, what he's saying is no man was on his side. The whole earth was pretty much against Jerusalem and him. So it's not a problem for me to say, okay, no man was with him, but we were. I don't have that problem. If I just don't want to say this is definitely like it looks. I'd go 90% that it looks like what they're saying about the fight from Peter on at Salah, whatever it is. That looks really good. But I don't want to say that, and then next week I go, I don't know, now we've got something else in Zechariah that shows something different. So I'm not sure. I'm not saying one way or the other. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know everything about the Bible. Only God does. The devil knows more than I do about it. He'll mess with me on it. He'll mess with you on it. He'll mess with us on it. But it's just amazing. Now, since God's outside of time, it could be either way. Because to him, that battle's already won. And maybe that is what he comes back. He comes back because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a man of war, it says. In the Old Testament, it says he's a man of war. God fought for Israel. He died on Calvary. So that blood on his vestures when he comes back could be spiritual representation of him fight for Israel, could be Calvary. I don't know. I don't know. But that's where it gets confusing for me. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I thank God he let me stay in the drawer. Amen. But some of this stuff just confuses me. But it does make a lot of sense that the battle would start and go on. Now, at the end, we get battle Gog and Magog. There is not a big battle. I mean, he just calls down fire from heaven. They're gone. It's over. But here, it looks like he's more measuredly meeting out the judgment. And maybe it's a little bit longer battle. But he's the one that fights it. He's the one that wins it. We just read it. He wins it with the sword, his word. Aren't you glad we don't have that power? The interstate would be a lot clearer. Amen. You can speak people out of existence. Those people that run, when you're running 65 and a 60, and they pass you, and they don't signal, and they cut off, and then they slow down in front of you forever, and then you pass them, and they do the same thing, they would disappear. You just say, be gone. If you'd be nice, you could say, be home in your garage. But you know you wouldn't always say that. Amen? You'd think something, they'd be eternally flying somewhere, sometime. But God's just able to do that. He's able to control his words, and when he says something, he makes it happen with his word, and it's always right. Isn't that should be our goal. Remember, it talks about our conversation being yay and nay. You get outside of that, we get to messing things up. I mean, we do. Yay and nay. I mean, that's about it. We start messing stuff up. God never makes a mistake. Never has, never will. And when he comes back in exact judgment, it'll be perfect, righteous judgment. We just read that. He comes in faithful and true, in righteousness. He doth judge and make war, in verse 11. So in Revelation chapter 6, that white horse is carrying the Antichrist, trying to be Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, that white horse is carrying Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Any questions before we move on? All right. Have I confused you, Charlie? Have I confused you yet? Well, hang on. Genesis chapter 1. We're changing topics here because there's something I want to talk about. Going back to doctrine. Doctrine is obviously important. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Starts out with doctrine. Nothing's in there accidentally. Because if you don't have right doctrine, everything else just kind of doesn't fit. Right? You've got to start with doctrine. That's why the devil attacks the King James Bible, and that's why he attacks doctrine. Because you cannot get all the same doctrine that you get in the King James Bible out of another version. I could prove that to you, and we went over it, but I'm not going to do it today. But I mean, there's just so many attacks on the basic Bible belief system of the Word of God that was not there in the quote-unquote original, right? Because the originals have been tainted and tampered with. They haven't been pampered with. They've been tampered with. But there are people say, well, they don't make any difference other than words. No, there are big differences. There's a big difference between these translations. And one of them, just to say, cite one thing, is where it starts calling the devil names that were attributed to Jesus Christ in the real Bible. And it's obvious who does that. The same one that comes back in Revelation chapter 6 wants to be Jesus Christ. He wants to attack the Word of God. So a lot of people say, well, it doesn't make any difference. It does. There are verses in there that are completely different that say something the opposite. Two things that are opposite aren't the same. And then to make it easier, you don't change something to be opposite. Right? If it means the opposite thing, I don't care what the wording is. It's opposite. But what the doctrine I want to talk about today is the doctrine of God. Now, this is kind of, I never really thought much about this in my life before saved, because I just, you know, there's God. I never thought there wasn't a God. I really didn't. Didn't know anything about Him, didn't know Him personally, but I never thought there was no God. But the doctrine of God and His existence, if you look at Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we've talked about the fact that that's the most, probably the most attacked verse in the Bible, more so than even John 3:16. Because if they can get you to doubt this, Genesis chapter 1, then getting you to doubt John 3:16 is not really a problem. If you doubt that God even exists or the God of the Bible exists, then everything else in the Bible is going to be doubted. But the fact that God does exist, that's a doctrinal belief. I mean, science. I'm not ignorant of their devices in science. Science, obviously, for the most part, wants to try to explain away God. And the reason they want to do it is not because they don't believe in God. I believe it's because they have identified their sin problem and don't want to admit they're going to pay for it. So they want to try to explain it away. They want to try to rationalize it. And they want to try to, was it Psalm 14? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we are indoctrinated, if you will, into believing that science is fact. Well, first of all, true science, the best way you could probably frame it as a human being is true science is a pursuit of truth. It's not a definition of. It's a pursuit of truth. So when science say, well, we prove this, no, not so fast, because you proved something different before, and now you've changed your mind and proved something opposite. It doesn't line up with what you proved before. And the problem is only God can control the variables. Science can't do it. I was listening to I'm really interested in bullet ballistics and stuff like that, because it's just amazing how far we've come with the bullet trajectory and figuring out. I mean, you can put wind drift and stuff into an app and figure out how to shoot 1,500 yards with a 308 or a 6mm or whatever. But it interests me. I was listening to a guy here a while back, and he was saying he had all this scientific jargon. The other guy's a world champion shooter. And I'm thinking, I really want to know what the world champion shooter has to say, because he's doing this. He's not in a lab going, if A plus B has to equal this. He's doing it. And the guy that was a scientist was saying things that were just, and then you could see the guy's face that shot. He's like, doing stuff like this, you know, touching his face and stuff. I'm like, this guy's going nuts, because he knows that ain't true. I don't care what you say in the lab, I'm doing this. You know? And he was saying, well, this don't help, and this don't work, and this has no correlation to that. And the guy's like, that's what I do. You know, I'm in the top five in the world in long range shooting, and that's what I do practically every day. What's that? No. Yeah. That wrong shot. Anyway. It's all a long shot. But it was long range. And you know, the guy was saying, well, we've done this in the lab, we've done this, and we did this, this, and this, and he was telling me how to do it. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know anything about their gun lab, but I do know about science, and I'm thinking, what about this variable? What about this variable? What about this variable? You cannot control this stuff. And then if you test it, you're going to have to test it at different humidities, different temperatures, different. You can't just say this is, there's too many variables. But he can say, we have found no strong correlation between this and that. Okay, that's fine. That doesn't mean there isn't. You haven't found it. That's honest. But to say, nah, it doesn't make any difference because we tested this, that, and the other. Well, at the end of the broadcast, the guy said something I really gained a lot of respect for. He said, look, I'm not telling you what's right or wrong. All I'm telling you, under these set of circumstances, with this bullet, with this grain of powder, with this barrel, under these conditions, this is what we found. I thought, well, that, you can respect that. He didn't say, hey, look, we come from monkeys, and I can prove it. Right? That's where he started off, because that's what science is tending to want to do, because man's involved in it. But then at the end, he brought it, he reeled it back in and said, look, we can't guarantee this is all right. It's just what we found, the best we have now. And that's what it is. True science is the best information we have now. And we can reproduce it to a point where it looks like it's probably true. But we can't tell you it's true if we can't reproduce it, and then tell you you're a fool if you don't believe it. So what science does, and you know, a lot of people bought into it. I am very blessed to have been educated by the medical profession, and because I know it's a bunch of garbage, a lot of it. There's some good stuff in there, but there's a lot of garbage. I mean, I sat through some of them classes, and yeah, one medical doctor tell you one thing, one medical doctor tell you another, and they're both facts. The chiropractor tell you this, chiropractor tell you that, they're both facts. And then you got the biologist telling you about the tiny little horses that grew into the great big horses and all that stuff. And wait a minute, I thought everything come from monkeys. I'm confused. But anyway, all that stuff, and I know they don't, when you pin them down, they won't claim everything actually comes from monkeys. It's just you and I do. But what science has done, what they've done with science, is tried to build a hiding place to hide from God. And really, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Psalm 19, heaven is full of the glory of God, and firm it chooses handiwork, day in and day of their speech, and night in the night chooses knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation testifies of God. The stars, the moon, the sun. The fact that you are body, soul, and spirit. God's a three-part God. That's another thing. There are some people that say, well, we believe in God, but that Trinity, that's a lie, and that'll get you in trouble. Well, the Trinity is God. You're attacking God when you're attacking the Trinity. So man is body, soul, and spirit. God is three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do things exist in reality here? Solidly. That you can measure. Solid, liquid, gas. That's science. I mean, water. Solid, liquid, gas. Vapor. Okay, so there's three ways. God designed this thing to show him, to expose him to a world in many different ways. Just like the sun rays. They're rays you can see and not feel, feel and not see. They're rays you can't do either. Right? But they're all important. They all do different things, but they're all the same. They all come from the same source. So they all make up, they all come from the sun. They're all that spectrum. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three persons, yet they're the same. And some people say, well, Jesus isn't the Father. Okay, I understand they're three persons, but when he says I and the Father are one, and when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we can't explain that. We can't explain that, but we know it exists, and he testifies of it with nature. So what science is doing by saying there is no God is they're denying the facts. The fact is, God preached everywhere in nature. His being is evident. If you took all the parts to a computer, every single piece of computer would need to function, and you put it in a box, and it took up like a third of the space, and you shook that box for a million years, it would never turn into a computer. It would never. It would never do it. It would dissolve into nothing before it would do that. It would never do it by chance. And that's why it seems so silly to me that a scientist could even be an atheist, or claim to be. Because the more I learned about the human body, the more I was like, there is no way this happened from monkeys. I never thought that to start with. I wasn't that stupid until I went to school. Then they started telling me that. But then when they get in there, okay, you want to talk about diatoms, and you want to talk about electrons and neutrons and whatever. That's fine. Don't tell me the monkeys started out like little Monopoly characters, and then they turned into Clydesdales gradually. I mean, could you imagine the birthing process as that went along? Well, especially punctuated equilibrium. So all of a sudden, this tiny little horse had a Clydesdale. This is ridiculous. So instead of going, well, you know what? You can't put all the slime in the world and shake it up and get what we've got, so God must have done it. They double down on it and add time. And they expect you to be dumb enough to go, wow, that's scientific fact, when you can't prove it. It couldn't be proven if you had a gazillion years because it never happened. But they say, well, the more they learn about science, about true biology and things, the more they're going, good night, we got a problem. We're going to have to add some years to this mix. Because there's no way. There's no way a 10,000-year span that all this evolved. Well, it can't evolve anyway because the systems are codependent. All the systems have to be in place for an organism to exist the way it does. Even if you get down on the one-cell level, all those systems in that one cell have to be in place at once. You have a better chance winning a lottery and never playing it than that ever happened. It's not going to happen. But science doubles down and just adds time, and they use ridicule. And I really wish, tell your kids this too. Tell them, hey, you know what? Some of this stuff is not scientific. And when they tell you you're stupid for believing in God, think about what they believe. When you look at a GM product, you look at a Chevy pickup or a Ford pickup or whatever, you don't go, man, I wonder how many years it took for that to build itself. Yeah, how many people drop bolts and stuff out there on the highway before that thing come together? That's not rational thought. It's really not. There has to be a designer. So they deny the evidence. The existence of God is proven everywhere. And it's really the silliest thing to have to defend is that. I can understand, and I really don't understand if you read the Bible how you can be a Calvinist or whatever, but I can understand you looking at that, twisting verses and stuff, but how do you have to be irrational to say there's no God. So then the people that do believe in God, that want you to, they'll allow you without ridicule to believe in God, they'll say, well, then they attack God's character. How could your God do this or that or the other? Well, you ever read the Bible? Because if you ever really get saved and read it, you'll get a lot more out of it. But if you've ever read it, you'll find out that sin caused all this. All you got to do is that book you attack the most, Genesis, read about 3 or 4 chapters into that, and that'll explain it. It's not God's fault. God didn't give Adam and Eve the fruit. God didn't tell them to eat the fruit. And God didn't want them to eat the fruit. So the results of eating the fruit are not on God. If I tell Lucas, I say, Lucas, I'm not going to use that. Go back this up. If a parent tells their kid, don't play on a train track. Don't play on a train track because it's not good for you. And somebody comes along and says, hey, you want to play on a train track? And they go, well, I don't know. They said not to. And they end up playing on a train track. Whose fault is it? It's the devil and the person that went to do it. We're all like kids to God. And Adam and Eve, they made the decision. The devil tempted them into it. It's not God's fault. The results of that sin is not because of God. The results of the sin is because of man's decision. And the decision leads to judgment. And since God's righteous and holy and just, he has to judge sin. And that's where the sad part is for the scientists that want to believe the monkey stuff and explain it away and double down by adding the time. Keep adding the time. What they're missing is the opportunity to be righteous in God's eyes but through the blood of Jesus Christ. The one they're attacking is the best friend they ever had if they would just accept Jesus Christ. And it just doesn't make sense. It's not a rational thought process. And they will go to the Old Testament and attack God. They will attack the scripture. They'll attack, well, which Bible? I've had people tell me, which Bible? Well, King James, well, that, you know, whatever. There's just a million different reasons to try to avoid believing that you'll be judged one day without Christ's blood on your account. And that's what they don't want that. They want to be their own God. And an atheist has God. There is no atheist. I don't believe that for a second. They might not believe or want to believe in this God, the God of the Bible. But not only are they not an atheist, they have their own God. Their God might be a diploma. Really, their God's their own brain. I've talked to them enough to, well, yeah, but, you know, we have figured out. If you just knew what we knew, and I'm like, okay, enlighten me. Tell me about the tiny little horses. That'll probably get me to switch sides. Ridiculous. Right there's the answer. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, right? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but you don't have to be brilliant to realize God did this. You have to think you're brilliant to try to explain your way out of it. But the atheists have gods, and they have a religion, and their religion is self-worship. And the way they do it's different. I mean, some of them will do it because I was born so smart. Some of them will do it because they give me a piece of paper that told me I was so smart. But they've always got a reason they can rationalize in their mind, rationalize away the truth. And that's just irrational. It's just irrational. Like I said, you're not going to shake that box long enough to turn those parts into a computer. I mean, if you took the parts the way a computer was assembled, but you can go further than that. You can go to Silicon Valley and start with the chips, right? How do you do that? I mean, it gets much more complicated than just putting the pieces of a computer in there and shaking it until it computes, right? And God spends a lot of his time shaking us till we compute, amen? But anyway, it's the doctrine of God. We believe there's a God because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the Bible says so. And it's the only thing that really makes sense anyway. You know, we don't believe it with our intellect to get to heaven. But intellectually, it's the only thing that makes sense. But faith-wise, we know it's true from the Scripture.